Luke chapter 2, we'll be focusing primarily on verses 39 to the end of the chapter. So let me ask you a question this morning. How much do you know about the life of Jesus? My guess is you know quite a bit. These last few weeks, you've probably been thinking quite a bit about the birth of Jesus. You know quite a bit about that part of his life. You know quite a bit about his earthly ministry. You know quite a bit about his preaching and his miracles and his death and his burial and his resurrection. But how much do you know about his growing up years, say age 3 to 30? Not much. The reason you don't know much about it, and the reason I don't know much about it, is because there's not much said in Scripture at all. As a matter of fact, there's only one place in the entire New Testament where that part of his life is addressed in detail at all. And that's the passage we'll be looking at this morning. And I think you will find that you might be surprised by some of the things you learn about the growing up years of Jesus. Luke chapter 2 is a very interesting chapter. It actually covers a lot of years. Luke 2 begins with the birth of Jesus. It ends with Jesus at age 12 and then even talks a little bit about what happened after that. So one chapter covers a lot of years. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, it talks about Jesus when he was 40 days old. His parents, his earthly father Joseph, his mother Mary, took him to the temple, dedicated him to the Lord. And when that was over, we read in verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Now, if all we had was the book of Luke, we would think, well, this is what happened immediately. Immediately they went back to Nazareth. But that's really not the case. I think it's important to understand that there are that this is kind of an area where Luke fast forwards. He talks about what happened later down the road. As a matter of fact, I think it could have been years later that they actually went back to Nazareth. And the reason I think that is because in the book of Matthew, we're told some of what happened. I think that we probably have a pretty good understanding of some of the events of Luke, and some of them you remember. But I think after this dedication in the temple that Joseph and Mary did not immediately go back to Nazareth, they actually went back to Bethlehem for a while. And they could have stayed there for a couple of years. You know some of the story and that Matthew tells. When the wise men came from the east seeking Jesus, they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" They came to Jerusalem to ask that question. And then what happened? What were they told? What did the Jewish religious leaders tell them, the scribes tell them? He will be born in Bethlehem. So they went to Bethlehem to worship Jesus, to offer him their gifts, and they found him there. Joseph and Mary apparently still lived in Bethlehem up to 2 years later. And so, you know the rest of the story also, that that Jesus and Joseph and Mary left Bethlehem before Herod could do his dirty work, because he wanted to kill anybody who claimed to be king, who was a threat to his rule. And so just before Herod's troops arrived to kill the babies, Jesus, along with Joseph and Mary, went to Egypt because God told them to go there. They were there for a while. We don't know exactly how long. It was likely several months. And then God told them to go back to the nation of Israel to live. And actually, Joseph's intention was to go back to Judea, to the southern region of Israel, likely to go back to Bethlehem. But then on the way back, he found out that Archelaus, the son of Herod, was the one who had taken over the rulership of that part of Israel. And he was afraid of that guy because the guy was a wicked guy. And God, again, in a dream, intervened and said, go up to Galilee. And that, apparently, is when Jesus and Joseph and Mary went back to Nazareth. It wasn't right away. It was months, even perhaps years later. So we kind of need to understand that flow of things here as we're reading through the book of Luke. And then it says, it tells us what happened when they went there. Verse 40 says, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, sometimes we read that verse and we read it rather quickly, and I think that's a mistake. I think we need to slow down and take in what's being said here because we're told a lot about Jesus. He had to grow up. He had to grow up physically. It says that he continued to grow and become strong. His bones grew. His muscles grew. He developed normally in a physical way. But he also had to, what? Increase in wisdom. He was increasing in wisdom. Think about that. Jesus, as a young boy, perhaps now 2 or 3 years old, had to increase in wisdom. He was not all wise as a child. He had to develop. I think we have a little problem with that because we try to figure all this out in our mind, and it gets a little tricky because we do know this about Jesus. When he came to this earth, he became a man. He never stopped being God. He was always 100% God. Then he became 100% man. And somehow those two things were wonderfully combined in one person. But we cannot fully comprehend how this thing worked, but I think we get an idea of a little bit of how it worked from this passage, because we're told that when Jesus came, he had to increase in wisdom. He had to learn some things. And the reason we struggle with that is we know that God, by very definition, by one of his very attributes, is all wise. He doesn't need to learn anything. He doesn't need anything from anyone. He's totally self-sufficient. He doesn't need to grow in any part of his life. But Jesus, when he came to earth and became a man, was really human, and so he did. There were things he did have to learn. He did have to increase in wisdom. Theologians help us to understand that by saying that when Jesus came to this earth, he gave up the independent use of his attributes. His attributes were no longer always fully engaged as a man. And it wasn't up to him to decide when those qualities would be on display or when those attributes would be enacted. It was up to his Father because he came to do the will of his Father. And so even though there's somewhat of a mystery to this, and here I am trying to explain to you that which I don't fully understand, I just think it's important to understand something amazing happened when Jesus came to this earth. And he was willing, Jesus, when he came to this earth, was willing to experience human limitations. So when he came to this earth, he got weary, he got discouraged, he bled, he died. He got exhausted, he was thirsty, all of those different things. He was hungry. He experienced all of those things that are never true of God alone. But he experienced them as a man. You know, I think it's good to know that he wasn't born as some kind of super baby. He wasn't born knowing everything. He had to learn things. He had to learn to roll over. He had to learn to crawl. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn to use the bathroom. He had to learn words. He had to first learn words, then he had to put them into sentences. He had to learn math. He had to learn that 2 + 2 = 4. He wasn't born with all of that because he experienced life as a real human. One commentator put it this way: no human, not even God himself, skips the growth and maturation process. When he was born, he had to have someone take care of him. He had to learn that his mother's name was Mary and that his earthly father's name was Joseph, and he had to learn about God and he had to learn about the scriptures. You know, I even think like when he was an adult, when he was preaching, he didn't just stand up and start preaching. He had to prepare. He had to think it through. He didn't just snap his fingers and all these things happened, because as a real human, he experienced the reality of life. He was willing to take on the limits of being human. We even see that as an adult. When he was an adult, he had limitations. There were times that his omniscience was on full display. He knew what was going on in situations. There were times he knew what people were thinking. They would walk up to him saying nothing, and he would know exactly what they were thinking. He knew when he met this woman at the well that she had been married 5 times. He knew that. No one told him. When Lazarus died, he knew when Lazarus died. No one told him. So there were times he knew things, but there were other times in the New Testament where we read there were things he did not know as a man, as an adult. In Matthew 24, the disciples were trying to understand the future. Jesus was telling them about the future, about what would happen on a future date, and even talked about some of the trials and tribulations that would occur and the fact that he was coming back, and the disciples said to him, "Lord, when will these things be?" And you know what Jesus' answer was? "I don't know. I don't know." Matthew 24:36, "But on that day," he said, "but on that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father alone." He says, only God the Father knows. I don't even know, guys. I do not know. He willingly took on that kind of limitation. And that's how he lived his life on earth as a man, and that's how he lived his life on earth as a child. And so, again, I know this is a hard thing to comprehend. Again, we're talking about this mystery that is not fully understood by any of our limited minds. And even though I don't know exactly how it works, I know it's true. And it's very clear here that Jesus grew physically and he grew intellectually and he had to grow in wisdom. He had to learn those kinds of things. And then Luke tells us a story from Christ's life that helps to illustrate this and show us a little bit about how this works. And so we begin this story, and this is really the only story from the childhood of Christ that we know from the Bible. Verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan. And went a day's journey, they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him." Interesting story. This story makes it very clear that Joseph and Mary were really serious about their walk with God. They were really serious about obeying God's laws as it relates to the celebration of feasts. This particular feast was the most important feast of the whole year. It was called the Passover feast, and they would make the journey all the way from Nazareth clear down to Jerusalem every year, it says. I take it that they did that from the time Jesus was small. From the time they moved up to Nazareth, they did this every year. That would have been a huge undertaking. We think it's hard when we get ready for a week or 2 weeks of vacation. We have no idea what they must have gone through. They had to travel some 70 to 80 miles, likely on foot. Some of the terrain, very difficult. And it's apparent from this story that they came in some kind of caravan. And so they would have been lucky to make 20 miles a day in a caravan of a large group of people. So they would have had to plan for this journey, for food on the journey. It was a dangerous journey. It was difficult at times. It could get very hot at times. But they would make this journey. And then that would take 3 or 4 days, and that was only one way. They had to go back when it was all over, and in between, they celebrated the Passover. The Passover was one specific day, but then it was followed by a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was another 7 days. So there was like an 8-day celebration. So when they went to Jerusalem, we're talking about being gone for over 2 weeks, 3 or 4 days traveling, 8 days celebrating, and then 3 or 4 days traveling back. And again, this would not have been an easy experience, but it was something they were committed to. And when they got there, when they got to Jerusalem, it would have been crazy. It would have been so crazy busy. Because historians tell us that at that time of year, about 200,000 pilgrims would come from all over the region to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. There would not have been hardly any space. It would have been very hard to find a place to stay. It would have been hard to find food. So when they got to Jerusalem, there would have been street vendors selling food and merchandise and all these different things. And there would have been people everywhere. And there would have been beggars all over the place trying to get money. And there would have been conversations taking place all over the place. And then near the temple, there would have been all kinds of people trying to buy lambs so they could offer them as sacrifices. And it was just been crazy, but it would have been fun. It would have been exciting. And then those 8 days of celebration were over. And it says in verse 43, as they were returning after spending the full number of days, I would take that as the 8 full days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. That's scary. He stayed behind in Jerusalem. Why did he stay behind? We're not told. We're not given near as much information as this story as I would like. I don't know about you. I'd like a lot more information about this story. We're just told that he stayed behind. And the thing that's pointed to is that his parents overlooked him. It says his parents were unaware of it. But they supposed him to be in the caravan. And I know what you're thinking, because I know what I thought when I read this. I thought, what kind of parents are these anyway? You're with this huge group of people, and you're forming your caravan to finally go back to Nazareth. That could have been a group of several hundred people. What kind of parents are these anyway? How could they forget their 12-year-old son? And then I remembered. Matthew 13 tells us very clearly that Jesus had at least 4 brothers and 2 sisters, even names the 4 brothers. There probably were some younger children that Joseph and Mary were concerned about and trying to keep track of. And then I read that oftentimes in these caravans, the husbands and wives didn't travel together. A lot of times the wives would be put at the front of the caravan with some of the younger children to kind of set the pace, which would have been somewhat slower. And the men were actually kind enough to stay behind and follow up instead of charging off like some men do and say, what are your women's problem? Come on and catch up. They didn't do that. They did it the other way around. They let the women set the pace and they followed up. So there's a good chance Joseph and Mary weren't even together on this journey until they got to their first nice destination. And then I remembered what it was like to parent 5 children. And I remembered that of my 5 kids, I either forgot them or lost them, every one of them except one. And I think maybe I forgot that one too, but I just don't remember that one. 4 of 5 kids, we either left or forgot. Any of you parents identify with that? Don't have to raise your hands, just asking. I will never forget in Denver, Betty and I, on a Saturday morning, had driven to the YMCA to take the kids swimming. We had taken separate cars. I'm not sure why. I think one of us had to run an errand. But we ended up both going there, and some of us had some of the kids. And we got to the YMCA, and we came home, and Betty said, I'm going shopping. And I said, well, I think I'll stay home. And after Betty left, the phone rings, and I get a call from my 4-year-old son. Dad, you forgot me. He still remembers that. I think he's still a little bit mad about that. And I thought, what kind of parent am I? I had no idea. I mean, we'd come home, the kids had played for a while, and I didn't even know my son was gone until he called. And then I remembered another horrible event, a horrible time when we were having a great time for a while. We were at the Air Force Academy in Colorado. We were at the basketball state playoffs. And we'd seed some games, and they had all of us exit out of the basketball arena because they wanted to charge us to come in for the finals. They wanted to be sure to make money off of everyone who was there one more time. So we all came out, and all of a sudden, Betty was holding one of our son's hands, and she began to straighten one of the other girls or something or take care of them. She looked back, and our son was gone. There were thousands of people there, commotion everywhere, and we could not see our son. It was the most horrifying experience. Where is our son? We looked around, we asked people, we asked ticket takers, we asked everybody. Nobody had seen him, and we thought for sure he'd been stolen. It took us about 10 or 15 minutes. We finally found him. He had actually walked right past the ticket takers at like 3 years of age, had walked in, and there's an ice arena right next to the basketball arena. He was watching people play hockey. He was sitting there just having the time of his life. I was never so ready to hug him and slug him at the same time in my whole life. But at the same time, I was thinking, what kind of parent am I? So, you know, I get this. I get it that this kind of thing can happen, and it happened to Joseph and Mary. They were good parents. They were trying to do what was right, but they just plain old left him behind accidentally. And I can just sense the intensity of the frustration they must have felt when they realized their 12-year-old son was all by himself. They were a full day's journey away, and they were going to have to travel all the way back and try to find him in that crazy city. And I'm sure at first light, they headed back as soon as they could. And when they got back, let's just read in verse 46. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple. I would take that 2 travel days and then looking the third day. So they found him, I think, on the first day back. And what's interesting, they didn't find him crying, wondering where his parents were. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. Now, we don't know exactly what happened here. We're just not told. Either he'd been in the temple the whole time, and he was so absorbed in what was going on in the temple, interacting with some of the teachers there, that he didn't even realize when the caravan left. That's a possibility. Or when he realized the caravan had left without him, he ended up going to the temple because he thought that would probably be a pretty safe place to go. By the way, children, if ever you get lost, that's not bad advice. If you ever get left behind or get lost, go to a safe place where you know there'll be trusted adults and where you know your parents might likely find you later on. That's a pretty good example. If that's exactly what happened, we don't know, but that's the kind of thing Jesus did. He didn't isolate himself. He went to a safe place with trusted adults where his parents could likely find him. And the story is interesting here because it's obvious that Mary, as you can imagine, was a little bit frustrated by this point and a little bit upset. And she said to him in verse 48, "Why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Mary says, "My father and I have been looking for you." And then Jesus, who seemed to have amazing insight into his mission in light at the mission in life at the age of 12, said, "Didn't you know that I needed to be in my father's house?" That could literally be translated in my father's business. I think the King James translates it that way, about my father's business. "Didn't you know I needed to be in the work of my father?" He was referring to his heavenly father. I don't know exactly how Jesus knew, but he knew by this age that he had a special mission on behalf of God the Father. And he was on mission even at age 12. And at age 12, he said, "Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house or about my father's business?" And before that, he said, "Why is it you're looking for me?" It's like you should have known this is where I would be. In all Jerusalem, this is where I would be, in my father's house, doing my father's business. The words of Jesus here are very important. One reason they're very important is this is the first time in the entire New Testament where the words of Jesus are recorded. The first time he speaks. And the scripture records his words. And I think it's a good reminder that he was on mission from the very first time his words are recorded, from the age of 12. He knew that he had a special calling on his life. And I think there's something else we need to really clearly recognize here, and that is this. In no way did any of his actions or words reflect disobedience or dishonor to his parents. He was not being arrogant. He was not being malicious. He was not being prideful. He couldn't have been, because all of those things the Bible clearly define as sin. And we know that Jesus never sinned, not even as a 12-year-old, never as a child, ever. The Bible repeatedly talks about that. There's pictures throughout the Old Testament of the lambs being sacrificed without spot and without blemish. And in places like Hebrews 4:15, it says, "He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin." 1 Peter 2:22, speaking of Jesus, "who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." 1 John 3:5, "in him there is no sin." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "he knew no sin." In order to be the perfect sacrifice that he would later be, he had to be sinless. Always. So when he asked his parents this question, he was not doing it with disrespect or dishonor. He was doing it to help them even help be reminded of his mission. He had come to realize that to a certain extent, and now he's telling them that and reminding them of that as well. And the fact that he is not in rebellion in this whole story is made very clear in verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. He continued to honor and obey his parents. And once again, as we've seen earlier in this story, Mary took all these things and she treasured them in her heart. That phraseology has the idea of trying to put all these things in order. She was just trying to put everything she was learning about Jesus together, because she'd had this amazing statement from Gabriel the angel that she was going to bear the Messiah, and now the Messiah was here, and she's still trying to put all of this together and trying to figure out, really, in completeness, who Jesus was and all that was true of him and her responsibility as her mother, as his mother. And then how does Luke finish this story? He kind of comes back to what he said in verse 40. And Jesus, what happened after that? After age 12? And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Even after age 12, Jesus still needed to develop intellectually. He kept increasing in wisdom. He had to continue to develop physically. He increased in stature. He had to continue to develop spiritually in favor with God and man, doing those things which were pleasing to the Father. He kept continued to demonstrate that. He also continued to increase in favor with men, with other people. Now, he had his enemies, but let's face it, there were a lot of people who were impacted in a powerfully positive way by Jesus and had a very positive response to him. That was even recorded in this story today. They were amazed at his questions and his answers and his understanding. He kept that up. Do you know one reason he kept that up? Because he still had more growing to do. Physically, wisdom-wise, intellectually, socially, even spiritually. It will be 18 more years until he begins his earthly ministry. He wasn't ready yet at 12. He had to continue to grow. But I love the way his earthly ministry starts in the next chapter, because when he is baptized at the beginning of his earthly ministry, do you remember what God the Father says to his Son? You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. That's how he started his earthly ministry. And that pleasure of God is repeated later in the Gospels, because God's favor was upon him. So what do we do with this story? You know, Luke makes it so clear that Jesus was really human. That's an important truth. And I think as we deal with all of this, I think as those who love and love Jesus and believe in the Bible, we never want to minimize his deity. Never. He was always 100% God, always fully God. To say anything else about Jesus is heresy. So we never want to back down from that. We never want to minimize his deity. But we also must never minimize his humanity. He was more human than you've ever comprehended him to be. He experienced every emotion and everything you've experienced in life other than sin. He never sinned, but other than that, he experienced being human just like you experienced being human. So how does his humanity impact our lives? I think there are a couple of practical ways. I think it can bring us hope and it can bring us a challenge. Because if Jesus can grow as a young man, we can grow in our lives as well. Young people, children here today, you can grow not only physically, but you can grow in wisdom and in stature physically and in favor with God and in favor with man. Those are important qualities. And parents, let me just remind you, those are things that are most important in raising your children, that they grow in those areas. Parenting, please understand that parenting is not giving children everything they want. Parenting is not sitting your kids in front of screens to distract them all day long. Parenting is more than that. Parenting is training them and guiding them so that they grow, not only physically, but that they grow in wisdom, in understanding, and applying truth to life. Parenting is helping them to grow in their relationship with God, in favor with God and with men, teaching them how to relate to God, teaching them how to relate to people. And I know I'm a grandpa. I know I'm done raising children. I know I've forgotten a lot of the challenges of parenting, and I know parenting is a tough assignment. It's a big job. But let me just encourage you as parents, wherever you are on the parenting spectrum, don't forget the things that matter most. Don't forget the things that were most important about the child Jesus, because that can really help you to know the things that should be most important to you. And let me encourage you who are children here today, whether you're a 12-year-old or whether you're a young teenager or an older teenager, let me tell you and encourage you to listen to your parents, to do what Jesus did, to submit to their authority, to listen to them, to be willing to let them guide you because that is pleasing to God. God wants you to obey and honor your parents. And it's not just honoring and obeying them when you're 5 years old. It's doing it when you're 12 and it's when you're a teenager. And there's a special way to even honor them as an adult. It's a very important part of who Jesus was. And Jesus wants you to follow his example. But I think there's another real practical application when it comes to the humanity of Jesus, and that is this. He really understands. He really experienced the joys and sufferings of life. He experienced pain, grief, sorrow, frustration, discouragement, encouragement, challenges, tears. He experienced it all. And he experienced it to such a level that it's not like I can never go to Jesus because he doesn't understand. In a very real sense, it's exactly the opposite. I can go to Jesus because he does understand, because he's already been there. And when we are feeling the deep emotions of life, and when we are feeling times of crisis in our life, or deep grief, or deep hurt, or deep frustration, or deep concern, he understands because he's been there. Because he was really human. And he really understands. That's why we're told in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He really understands because he's been there. And he's inviting you and me to come boldly before the throne, to the throne of his wonderful grace, so that we can find the help we need. And maybe, just maybe, today you need that kind of help. And if you don't need it today, you probably need it tomorrow or next week. Jesus was so human that he fully identified with all of life. So my question is, are you willing to boldly approach the throne of grace that you may find help in your time of need? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that when Jesus became a man, he was a real man in every sense of the word. He was strong and he was tender. He was confident of the calling on his of your calling on his life, but he was also humble. Thank you for the many things we can learn from his life and even from his struggles as a young man growing up. And Lord, we know that one reason he was in the temple asking questions as he was still wanting to grow in wisdom. He was wanting to learn. And Lord, I pray that all of us would continue to have that heart that Jesus had even as a 12-year-old, to know more and more of your word, your law. And Lord, as a result, we would be more and more like Jesus, who's done so much for us. Thank you that he was born, and that he was born as a real man. I pray that each one of us would be growing. That we wouldn't be satisfied this next year just to plateau. But that we would grow. I pray that we would grow in stature. And I understand that's most important for children. Most of us as adults, we grow in the wrong direction. But we do need to develop physically. And Lord, I pray that we would grow in wisdom. I pray that we would become wiser in applying your word to our lives. I pray that we would grow in favor with you and in favor with men because we're more like Jesus in this coming year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned in my prayer, that Jesus went to the temple and he interacted with those who were teachers of the law because he wanted to get to know God's word better. He was still learning. And I think that's an important thing for us to be thinking about this coming year as we face our new year. How are you going to get to know God's word better? If you're going to be wise, you have to know what God has to say. There's no wisdom apart from the wisdom of God. And so I encourage you, as you think about New Year's resolutions, the things you want to accomplish this next year, to be sure to take time to be in God's word. On the back table, there are some Bible reading guides, that different styles. There are ways that you can read even through the New Testament by reading 5 days a week, 5 minutes a day. 5 days a week. You can read through the whole New Testament. Some people have said, I've never read through the New Testament. My encouragement to you is, why not? 5 minutes a day. You spend more time than that just turning your cell phone on and off and looking, scrolling through various things on your phone. You know it's way more than 5 minutes. We need to make time to grow in wisdom, and so sometimes we have to do things that are strategic to do that. So I encourage you to pick up one of those. There are other apps on your phone. YouVersion Bible app is one that's a possibility. We'll make those things available in the coming weeks as well. But I'd encourage you to think strategically. How can I grow in my wisdom this coming year? Because let me tell you, in these days, we all need much more wisdom than we currently have. So for God's glory, may we leave here on mission, just as Jesus had a mission, to keep growing in those parts of our lives. So thank you for coming. We will see you next year.